to sing and shout the victory. That's a great article of faith. We've been doing some of that the last couple Sundays with Easter and Eastertide this morning and in the weeks to come, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. It's still about faith. And this faith that we have, as I suggested to you this morning, is a very real faith. It's as real as feeling your suit coats and ties and scarves tonight. It's that real because Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. The faith is palpable. It's touchable. Certainly that was true for Thomas in that passage I opened the service tonight with. Jesus says, here, go ahead, touch me. Touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. You can feel that this is real. Okay, so that's the faith part. What about the doubt part? If we can go there. I think we can. Because Easter may be a strange time to be talking about doubt. Isn't Easter shouting the victory? If we start talking about doubts, are we going to get nervous? Are we going to be afraid of what might be lurking in our own hearts? Because we're pretty sure that doubt is bad, right? Maybe not. I thought I heard a no there. And really, the question for some of us is going to be, well, wait, is doubt sin? Is it a sin to doubt these things, especially things like the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? We had that in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. First of all, one particular body, one very important body. But if this we believe, where does doubt have its place? And if we do have doubts, or if we've ever had doubts, what did we do with those? How did God handle them? Well, it might be really appropriate, it certainly would be, to talk about Thomas at a time like this. But I want to go further back than that. Further back in the Bible to someone actually who didn't maybe appear to struggle with doubt. We need to talk about this guy, Abram. Because when we think about Abram, let's think about what the New Testament says about this guy, right? The New Testament says he's the father of all who believe. Such was the faith of Abram that he's counted as the first among many, and that those of us who want to have faith in these great things that God has done and the great things that God has promised, we're to be considered his spiritual children in a way. We're following after our forefather Abram. He was the first one who really believed. And so we read it in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, by faith Abraham, by faith Abraham, right? Abraham's commended for his faith all over the New Testament. So how can we talk about him in the context of thinking about faith and doubt? Aren't we supposed to have the faith of Abraham? Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did, says James. Well, Abraham's faith that seems so strong, that seems so certain in retrospect, might have been a bit more of a process along the way. Because as much as we could take from Abraham that his faith was so certain and real, it was a sure knowledge and conviction, if we could put it that way from the catechism, that we think we've got to get there right away. We've got to have that kind of faith. But let me ask you just a really practical question. How realistic is that for you? I mean, get real here. How realistic is that, that every moment of your life, you will have such a firm, rooted conviction that you will never have any doubts at all? Well, perhaps some of you can count on such a gift from the Holy Spirit, and I hope certainly that all of you can count on a basic level of assurance and conviction. But let me suggest to you that that doesn't necessarily mean that you won't be, at times, without a doubt. If we read what really happens with Abram in the Old Testament, I think we'll find a man who did doubt, a man who wrestled with God, a man who grew in faith through the process. But we will also find that this man, Abram, was not condemned, but instead that he was drawn onward by a very gracious God. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15. A good point, a high point in Abram's story with God. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. So that's on page 20 if you'd like to follow along there in your Bibles. Page 20, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The Lord also said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we get to chapter 15, this encounter, this vision that Abram has, we have to remember a little bit of the context for God's re-promising. What God is really doing here is re-promising things that he's already communicated to Abram before. There was this first promise back in at the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12, and then Abram has a few episodes that make him a very vulnerable character. We remember that he's already a stranger in a strange land. He already feels like he just doesn't belong there. He doesn't have too many friends in this promised land that's definitely not his. And then war breaks out, and he gathers his buddies, and he goes after his really rather reckless nephew, Lot, and goes and rescues Lot. Well, that's great. Except Abram knows that in his day and age, vengeance is very much coming down the line. And Abram knows he's a very vulnerable person right now. Yeah, he's got his buddies with him. But who knows? The other defeated peoples might band together. They might rally the troops. They could come after him. And so then it makes perfect sense that God has to step in at this moment and says, Abram, I know you feel very vulnerable right now. I know you feel a lot at risk. And in a way it is, but you know what? I am your shield, Abram. I'm going to take care of this. It's going to be okay. And if I'm Abram, and I'm thinking, okay, I had to deal with this whole situation with Lot. And what am I doing out here anyway? Oh, yeah, I came out here because you, God, called me. If I'm Abram, being honest, I might think, God, I feel really vulnerable right now. I'm in some serious danger. And actually, this traces back to you because you're the one who got me out here in the first place with my family and my reckless nephew Lot. It's not necessarily that I would imagine that Abram is blaming God. It's just that his current status and this idea that this land is promised him and that it's going to be okay is a little bit at risk because, well, God started it. There's a connection here between vulnerability and risk and doubt. Whether what God has promised is actually going to come true is related to the riskiness of those promises, or perhaps we could say the apparent riskiness of those promises. We know God is faithful. We know he'll carry through what he's promised. Abraham is coming to know that, and yet there's a very real life situation that he's confronted with. Doubtability and vulnerability are connected, and it's connected because it has to do with a relationship. It has to do with this relationship that Abram already has with God. God has brought him out here. God has called him out there, and God says, I'll take care of it, and Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your reward. You and me. I'm still in this with you. And that's true of any relationship, isn't it? That somehow that introduces a certain amount of vulnerability to your life if you engage in a real relationship with anybody else. And that comes with, sometimes, doubts Like, really, for those of you married couples, think of your dating days, right? Think of those long conversations that maybe you shouldn't have been having until somebody thought later, right? But you had to have them, right? Late into the wee hours. I can remember that with my own wife, Beth. We just got to talking. 11 o'clock went by, midnight went by. Nothing good happens after midnight except really important relationship conversations, right? Well, they did for us. Praise the Lord. And in those conversations, we had to get to know. We had to have those awkward moments, and I had to share with her my secret shames and things that I really wanted somebody to be proud of me for. And she shared things with me that maybe she hadn't shared with other people. But we had to know. And as we started dating then, we became vulnerable. We weren't sure if it was going to work out. And eventually we fell in love. And that meant that my life had to change. I was exposed all of a sudden to risk that I wasn't ready to be exposed to, so I thought, because I was in seminary at the time. And then I was dating, and I had this plan about how I was going to go about seminary. It involved different states, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that. And all of a sudden, I fell in love with a teacher who had a job and wanted to keep it. Well, Lord, thanks for the love interest, but this romance is putting a crimp in my plans, you know? It's a little tough when you get in relationships. It makes you vulnerable. It made me vulnerable. I had to change. I had to take some risks and say, okay, Lord, I think this is a blessing. Yeah, this is a blessing. Yeah, she's a blessing. Okay, how is this going to work out? Relationships will make you vulnerable. In my own relationship with my wife, as I worked through that, I had some doubts. Really, is this going to work out? How are we, Beth? Are we still good? We're still in love, right? Right? And you develop those things. Doubt comes in the context of relationship. It's really not that different. When we get to know God, it's not that God has doubts in relationship with us. No, he's God. It's a little different for him. But on our side, we're all too human. We are all too limited. Sometimes we want to know the answers to questions that we're just not given to know. It makes us feel vulnerable. Well, you know, trusting Easter, trusting a relationship with a bodily risen Savior, that might come with some vulnerability. It comes with vulnerability because we're in a culture that denies the reality of death as far as it can, right? With all the makeup and all the cosmetic surgeries, make you look younger. We're the Pepsi generation. Be young, have fun, drink Pepsi, if you remember that slogan from about 20 years ago, right? We deny death here. And we live in a culture where people will cling to the last shred of life they have because they are afraid of their own mortality. And yet we, as Jesus followers, we say we do not need to be afraid of these things. We do not need to be afraid of aging and death. We don't need to cling to every last ounce of our life as if our life depended on it, because we know it doesn't. We say our life depends on God. It doesn't depend on how young I feel. It doesn't depend on how young I look. My life is in him. It's not in all this stuff. It's not in clinging to days gone by. That's not what it's about. But if you really live that way, people are going to look at you funny. And if you really ask other people to consider living that way because Jesus is raised from the dead, which is, by the way, an outrageous claim, that will make you vulnerable. It will. Trusting Easter comes with a certain amount of vulnerability. And that might lead to some doubts for people who are asked to believe such an outrageous claim as Easter makes. Vulnerability leads to doubts. Here it is with Abram. Relationship reestablished, or reconfirmed, we might say. Abram says in verse 2, O sovereign Lord, thanks for that protection. What can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? But Abram said, I'm sorry, Abram, aren't you the guy who's Mr. Faithful? Aren't you the guy who always believes? Aren't you the guy whose belief gets credited to you as righteousness? I mean, what about all that? But Abram said, I'm sorry, that doesn't fit. But Abram said, no, Abram, you just got to swallow this. You have a sure conviction. God will take care of it, right? But Abram said. Abram sees a problem. Hey, I've got an heir, but it's not really mine. And you're talking about a son, God, but I don't see it. I don't see how this is going to work out. Yes, God, I know you're God. You're my God. You brought me out here to this land, but you have given me no heir. I want you to hear that and the note of it, of accusation there. God, you brought me here. God, you make these promises, but you. What about you? What are you going to do about it? Here's Abram, and a doubt has entered his mind about the promises of God. What does God do with this? Well, God is going to have to bring him outside, right? God has to reconfirm for Abram what's really to be believed and what's really sure, and it's God himself, of course. And so God takes Abram outside, says, okay, take a look. And out here in, you know, the south burbs of Chicago, we get the orange glow of the city. If we go out at night, we see a few stars. Well, sometimes we got to get out a little further. We see how many there are out there in the night sky. We can say, oh, count them if we can. Abram, you count them if you can. As many as there are, you'll have that many descendants. I'm the Lord, Abram. I'm telling you these things. You can trust me. I know that you've got questions. I know that you feel vulnerable. I know that reality looks really strong, but I got to tell you, Abram, God is stronger. God is stronger. God meets Abram in the midst of Abram's question, in the midst of his doubt. I think that's a very nice comfort. When we doubt that God might have to take us outside, not to give us a whooping, but to remind us of how sure his promises are. So God makes that promise about the heirs. Abram believes. It's credited to him as righteousness, says verse 6. And then God goes further, reconfirming something else. I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. To give you this land. Abram, I'm telling you this is going to happen. It's going to be true. You've believed me. And don't forget, this land, it'll be yours. It'll be your descendants that get it. Here's verse 8 again. But Abram said, come on, Abram. You've had all these promises. God took you outside. You're having a vision, moreover. God is present to you. This is not something that normally happens in your life. It doesn't even normally happen in people's lives in general. Get on the bandwagon, Abram. Where is your faith? But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can you know? The gall, the outrage of this man who's having a vision of God, who personally appears to him and has the audacity to question the promises of God. Abram, please know. You got to have faith, Abram. A sure and certain conviction. Get with the program. I mean, really, how would you respond if, say, a small child, some of you have had children, who asks you for one thing and you say yes, and they ask you for the same thing again, and you say, yeah, I said yes, and they ask you for the same thing again and say, well, if you keep asking, maybe the answer is going to be no, right? Maybe some of you have done that. I've done that with my daughters, right? And here's Abram. Oh, Lord, thanks for the promise, but I got an heir problem. Oh, Lord, thanks for the promise, but I got a knowledge problem. How can I know? Abram, by doubt? By doubt, Abram? Is that what we're dealing with here? Maybe God is going to be angry because it seems like Abram is forgetting who he's dealing with. Or maybe he just doesn't understand who he's dealing with. Well, Abram, you got another thing coming. You know, God's going to, you know, really get you in line here. When we think about doubt, though, I think there are two kinds of doubt. Two kinds of doubt. There is a kind of doubt that will lead you away from God. There is a kind of questioning any of the promises of God. There's a kind of questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ that will lead you away further and further from the truth. But there is also a kind of doubt that will be a kind of faith-seeking understanding. There is a kind of doubt that brings you closer and closer to God. It is a kind of doubt that has you asking questions of the one of whom they should be asked. It's a seeking doubt, a doubt that brings you before your God once again to ask what your heart needs to know the answer to. It doesn't mean that you're going to get the answers you want, but at least you're going to the right place to get them. Here's what Abram's done in this passage. It's not like he's complaining to Sarai and saying, hey, now God said this, but we haven't got an heir, so I got a real problem with this. Lord, I see a problem here. Help me out. It's not like he goes to Sarah and says, hey, I've been promised this land here, but I'm really uncertain about this. I don't think we can stay here. That would be unfaithful doubt. Abram at this point says, God, how can I know? I'm not sure. I don't get it. Give me something. That is faithful doubt. There are two kinds of doubt. Two kinds of doubt. Abram is bringing his before God. He's asking all the questions he needs to ask. This faith of Abram's is no simple, pious, spoon-fed acceptance. It's not that easy. Faith, even for this forefather of our faith, is a complex thing. It's a thing to be fought for. It's a thing to be gained, earned, learned, and convicted about. It's a faith not to be afraid of asking God questions, because those will lead you further on down the line of faith. They will lead you further on toward knowing who God really is and why exactly you can trust all these promises that he's made. So what if you doubt Easter? What if you've ever had those questions? What really happens after you die? What if you're a little bit scared? You're mostly sure about what happens after you die. You're mostly sure about the promise of the resurrection, but there's that little voice in your head. Yeah, but what if? What if I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel? Or what if there's no light at all? Or what if? What if? Or maybe you fear for the sake of someone else. You fear getting that phone call about a parent or a relative. What about them? Well, I would encourage you to always seek out the answers. To seek out the answers, because that will be, even in the midst of your questions, any doubts that you might have, that will still be faithful if you go to God. Answers like those are worth asking God for. That's what Abram does. I was reminded of a short joke, and since it's opening baseball day and I'm a baseball fan, I'll tell it. It's a baseball joke about seeking an answer. Two guys sitting on a park bench, old friends. They've been friends for a very long time, Jack and Jim. And they're getting toward the end of their lives. They can feel it in their bones. And they say, you know, we've been playing, says the one to the other, we've been playing baseball for a long time together. And we got church softball games about every week. Can't get around to first of the way we used to. But hopefully when we get there, you know, they're going to have baseball. What do you think? What do you think, Jack? Well, I don't know, Jim, but I got an idea. Let's make a deal. If you get there first, you got to find out for me. Find out the answer. If baseball's in heaven, and you come back and you tell me. Well, Jim says, well, Jack, you know, that's a really good idea. But you got to do the same thing for me. If you go first, you got to find out. You got to tell me if there's baseball in heaven. Well, sure enough, it happens that Jack passes away first, and some years pass. And Jim is thinking maybe his time is coming. And he's sitting on that same park bench one day reflecting, and appears this strange spirit of Jack. Now, this isn't doctrine I'm teaching. Now, this is just a joke, so relax. And Jim says, now, hey, Jack, well, it's good to see you. It's been a while, but, you know, you said you'd come back and tell me if there's baseball in heaven. So, you know, give me the goods here. I want to play. Jack says, well, Jim, I got some good news and some bad news for you. Oh, yeah. Well, just lay it on me. Just tell me. I want to know. I've been waiting years for this. All right, Jim. Well, the good news is there's baseball in heaven. Oh, great. The bad news is, you're pitching tomorrow. Sometimes answers are worth seeking out. When we find that there are great comforts, it's not just that perhaps we hope that there are sports in heaven if we've enjoyed sports. But those answers to our deepest questions about what happens after we die, what is this resurrection really about? What are our lives really about? Those questions are worth even more than a simple baseball joke. They're worth seeking the answers to. And they're worth going to God with your questions. So I would encourage you, if any of you have had doubts, or whether you have them now, you don't need to be afraid of them. And you don't need to think that you just need to stuff them down so that nobody hears them, or that you never ask anyone. And certainly I don't think that you need to be afraid of what God's going to do if he finds out that your faith is a little shaky. And here's why. Here's why. We can look at this passage here, after this conversation with Abram, Watch how God responds to Abram. And I'm just going to summarize what happens next. But here's, we got this "but Abram said" business in verse 8. How can I know? And then something very interesting happens. Very interesting. God responds and says, okay, bring me a heifer, a goat, some birds. And the vision goes on. And God has Abram divide up all these animals in some kind of sacrifice. And then night falls. And Abram's really getting woozy at this point. He falls into a deep sleep, and yet he's kind of awake. It's still a vision. And then this smoking torch in a pot passes between the pieces of the animals. And what this is, it appears to be some kind of covenant, some kind of promise, some kind of blood deal ceremony, where God is saying, Abram, everything I've told you is so true, I'm willing to lay my own livingness, my own being on the line here with you. Abram, I've shown you the sky. I've given you my words. You want to know how you can know? I'm on the line here because I made the promise. That is how God responds to Abram's doubt, to Abram's question. God doesn't just push the smite button and say, because you doubted. Squish, I'm going to start with somebody else. I need somebody who's sure. I need somebody who's convicted right from the get-go. God draws Abram along, says, Abram, I want to show you something else. I want to teach you about who I am. I want to teach you that when I make a promise and I put myself on the line, you can believe it. You can trust it because you're getting to know me. And God is a faithful God. And when he says something, he always does. He always follows through. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. And that's the kind of God that we can approach when we have a doubt, when we have a question. We can yet be faithful by taking it to him. And we can be confident that God will be as generous with us and as gracious with us as he was with our father in the faith, someone who was not exempt from doubt. Neither are we. And if God is really as good as he says he is, as God is really as good as is presented in this passage, we can trust him to handle all of our doubts and all of our questions and all of our challenges. And we don't have to be afraid of what God might do or whether he might be angry or whether perhaps we don't have enough faith to get his attention. No. We have God's attention. And he is loving enough to handle anything you can throw at him. Don't be afraid of your doubts. Take him to God. If God is really is as good as he says he is, you don't need to be afraid to ask. Seek him instead. Because remember, that in this Christian faith that we hold to, God does not begin with asking anything from you. He does it first, not even faith. Faith is his gift. He's the first actor. He's the one who does it first. It's not like you have to do enough faith to merit heaven. That's not how this works. So remember, God loves you even through your doubts. And he's made all these promises about the fact that evil will lose, that your sins truly are forgiven, that your life will be eternal, that all creation will be renewed. And even if these are things that you have ever doubted or doubt now, you can dare to ask God about it. Be faithful in your doubt. And in the meantime, live as if it's true. Abram did. Whatever doubts he may have had, he tried as best he could to try to live as if all this were true. And this is credited to him as righteousness because God is good. Not because we're always so faithful, but because God is. And when we live that way, when we live out of what little faith we have, we find that God will give us as many reasons we need to believe as he knows we need to believe. He's that faithful. He can handle your doubts and he can handle your faith. May both lead you to him. He is faithful. To him alone is the glory. Amen. Pray with me. Spirit of God, you are the one who gives us faith, knowledge, sure conviction. But Lord, when we waver, when we wonder, when we pass perhaps through another Easter and think, do I really believe all these wild things about people being raised from the dead? Spirit, confirm in us what we do not have strength in ourselves to confirm. Bear with our weakness. Be gracious to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Father God, be patient with us and forbearing with us, knowing that faith can be a process, that we are on the way to the time when our faith will be sight. So Lord, we are people in need of assurance again. Give it to us day by day and cause all of us to seek you evermore until the day when our faith will be sight. In Christ's name we pray, and in echoes of our father of faith, Abram. Amen.